had an opportunity this past week to head in the northern part of Lower Michigan to experience the wonder of being outside in the cold, waiting for an opportunity to see a big deer with multiple points on an antler and to harvest that animal and put it in your freezer. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. But what did happen was I had a lot of time to sit in 14-degree weather thinking about, not necessarily the deer, but vegging, because we were up at 5 in the morning and we're out by 6. We're sitting in unheated blinds by maybe 6:30 at the latest, about quarter past. And the wind blowing at whatever direction it wants to blow, and got open windows there, and you know, you're sitting there, and so you have to kill time. So I'm killing time, and you can't see anything anyway. The sun's not up. It's not light enough. You could see something if it was real close to you, because the snow's on the ground. It's reflecting whatever light there is. And I'm sitting there vegging, waiting for the sun to come up, or to get light anyway, because the sun didn't come up. It was always behind clouds. But it gave me an opportunity to contemplate and do a little meditation as I'm sitting there, and fortunately, I was warm. I had good clothing on, my feet were warm, my hands were warm, my head was warm, and I was just, I had a thermos of coffee, nice hot coffee, just whenever I wanted to take a little drink, and a backpack. I had food in there if I wanted to snack or eat something. All the basics were taken care of except the deer. But this is not about the deer. As I sat there, and you see the woods come alive. When, if you've ever been out camping or anything like this, and you're up before the sun comes up, God has created the natural world. Certain critters, they awake at night, and they do everything they do at night. But the vast majority of the animals, birds, and everything else, they start their day in the day. And they come alive when the sun comes up or when it gets light enough where they can start moving about. Very, very interesting, if you have ever been in that situation, to see the woods come alive with wildlife where it wasn't there just 10 minutes before, all of a sudden, there it is. You have all kinds of animals. You have birds. I was able to see bald eagles, able to see various types of hawks, whole flocks of robins that forgot how to go south, chickadees, the cutest little curiosity bird. They're just one of the cutest things that God put here and for us to enjoy. But as I sat there waiting for the magic hour of light to come and hoping a big deer would suddenly appear somewhere. That never happened, but some deer did appear, and very close encounters with the wildlife, and they walked within from me to the first three seats there, walked right past. They're chewing away, they're doing whatever they do, God put in their head to do at this time of year. Totally oblivious that I was even there. And you look at their behavior, you watch what they do. And I just kept thinking back. I said, God made all of this. And everything works the way God designed it to work. They interact together. You may not know how they do this. I don't know how they do that. But they communicate. Everything communicates on its own level. Birds have their own chirps and whatever it is. Eagles, they communicate. Deer, they communicate. Cats, coyotes. I mean, the whole creation communicates within its species. And so I had a chance to sit there and drink this all in, thinking about, already hearing the news, what our enemies have the ability to do to this country anytime they want to flip a switch or something in that line. And it just made me more thankful to understand that, I've been privileged to be able to experience this. Not everybody's able to do that or even wants to do that. But it's something, if you really enjoy doing something, or you see, you experience life, and you receive joy out of doing that because you understand the big picture. There is coming a time when everyone's going to understand why they were born, what the future holds for them. We've been given X number of years to live on this planet. What we do with our life is very important. Once God comes into the picture, It is exceedingly important what we do with the time God has given us till the day we no longer are here. And one of the great things that we can do, should do, but in many instances we don't do, we don't think about the small things of life. The small things of life are actually the big things of life. They have big rewards. They have, and we don't do the small things, we're setting ourselves up for big failure. And we're setting ourselves up for big problems. It is one of the great things that God has given humanity, mankind. We have a brain, obviously we have a brain, but we have the ability, with the mind that God has given us, we can remember, we can contemplate, we can think about, plot and plan actions. We have emotions. I mean, the physical creation has emotions. I mean, animals experience pain. They make songs when they're in pain. But man has been given the ability to think about, meditate on, and contemplate who we are, what we're going to do, or if we have done something, could we have done it better, or should we do it again, or just a whole host of reasoning possibilities. We have that ability. And no other creature that we're aware of, the physical creation, has that ability God put in them. And so it is very beneficial. One of the great things that God has given us, mankind, the ability to do is remember. Bring back from past experience. Now, you may think, well, dogs can remember, cats can remember, and deer remember, too, where they were shot at or where they were scared. They don't go back there again. I mean, they have that ability, but not like mankind. We can remember clear back to our childhood. You're 30, 40, 50, 80 years old. You can still, if the mind's functioning, you go right back to your earliest moments where you remember. And you can bring back historical events in your life, and you can contemplate and think about, well, was that good or was that bad? Did I learn any lessons here, or should I, you know, do I want to experience that again, or do I not want to experience that again? And so God has given us the ability to remember, and He has commanded us to remember. There are certain points in our life where God has intervened on our behalf, and one being our calling. And God never ever wants us to forget those moments when we have been called, and to understand the price paid for our calling and how special we are to God, that He would call us now when He's not calling your neighbor. He's not calling the vast majority of people on planet Earth. And yet He called you, He called me, He calls whoever He calls around the world. And some, oh, okay, that just happened. Well, is that a big deal or is that a little deal in your mind? Well, if we're not careful, it's a small thing. A moment in time, maybe a series of moments in time. Maybe the earth didn't quake and you know, you didn't jump up and down, or maybe you did. But in the long scheme of life, when God started working with you, you may have not thought that was a big deal. Yet it was with God. And it is with us once we contemplate our calling. It was a small event at the point in time, and has grown. If you remain faithful, the impact of that moment in your life changed who you are, changed who I am. And we start this process of growth, and that one small moment had huge impact on us and on hopefully those around us. And some not for good, because we had foot and mouth disease and we wanted to explain to them just all this new truth that we learned and how beneficial it would be for them if they just understood what we understood, and they didn't understand it and they cut you off and they called you nuts. And so we learned and we grew. But there are certain things we can do. And I've titled today's sermon, The Small Things, that have big impact. Will keep us in good stead as we go forward from here into the cold winter months, into the holiday season. the world's holiday season, and bring us to God's holiday season in the spring of the year. And not only to the spring of the year, it can bring us again right back where we are this time next year when we think about the small things. And I'd like to cover that today, because the small things of life, which we seemingly think of small, have big impact. And some of the, well, there are sayings, you know, certain people can make what is termed mountains out of molehills. Now, most of us know what a mole is. You've seen the molehill. And vice versa. And God has a mountain. People look at a mountain, oh, it's just a molehill. It's not really important. We had that ability in mankind to not use our minds as God has given us to reason correctly about a situation. And sometimes something we think is huge, big, important, God says, no, that's not really that important. You're spending way too much time and energy on this little thing over here. That's not where you need to be in the big scheme of things. Do you value the small things of life that God has given to us? I'd like to start by turning to Numbers. Numbers 15. As I started out the sermon, I mentioned our calling. That is a huge thing. And God, as I mentioned, He expects us to remember our calling because of the price paid for it, the value God puts on your calling, my calling, anybody's calling. And eventually, all mankind will be called. And it's going to be a huge event for every individual person who's ever lived when they have that aha moment with God and they realize God is calling me. And He expects me to change, and He's also forgiven me of all my past sins. He's overlooking that, and He's calling me into a special relationship with Him. Sometimes we forget our calling. We forget who we are in God's sight. And sometimes we just don't like where God has put us, and we want to be someplace else in the body. And we forget our calling. There's a physical example of this in Numbers chapter 15. This is a story about the tribe of Levi. And within Levi, the house of Aaron. The Levites were specifically chosen by God. They were to have no inheritance in the land when they conquered Palestine. God said He chose them, and God was going to be their inheritance. They were going to own property. They were going to live in the cities. And they were going to be paid. How they earned their livelihood was not farming. They were going to be working for God, doing the sacrifices, teaching the law of God, and the people of Israel were going to tithe to the Levites. And that's where they were going to get their daily bread, as it were. They were going to get it from the tithes and offerings the Israelites were bringing to God. And the Levites were going to help in the wilderness. They were the tribe that took down the tabernacle. They disassembled it, they packed it up for storage, and they were the one that transported it wherever God moved. They could not touch, the tribe of Levi, could not touch the Holy of Holies. That was only for the high priest and his family. They disassembled the ark, the mercy seat, and they're the ones that transported that piece of the tabernacle. So we now have this story right here. Moses is leading, and now we have a rebellion in Israel, in the tribe of Levi. Beginning verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Speak," and this is Moses, "speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments," this is the outer garments they're going to wear, "throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners." That's how they attached the tassel. Maybe you've seen some Orthodox Jews. They have on the four corners of the garment, they have little tassels hanging from the garment itself. And the purpose of this, as God said, you're going to do that, in verse 39, "and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. This is one of the small things God gave in a physical sense for the people of Israel to make a reminder for them. Just a small token, a physical token that would, when done, sewing it on, and they would look at it, and God wanted them, when they looked at that or they put that garment on, the tassel would move, and they were to bring to mind what that represented. It was a reminder, you need to obey God and His commandments. Verse 40, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God, or for your God. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God had them do a little thing. It was just a minor, when you look at the overall making a garment, sewing a little tassel on a corner of the garment is no big deal. And yet God said, I wanted you to do this so that when you see this, it's going to bring back in your mind a remembrance to do the commandments I gave you so that you will be holy to me. And the principle is, do we have something that reminds us, somewhat on a daily basis, hopefully it would be a daily basis, some small, whatever it may be, for you to wake up and bring to your mind something you need to do that day, or to start your day out right, or to bring God or Christ into the picture? Is there a ritual or routine that you have that you start your day with? Well, that would be a good thing if you do. If you just get up and just let the day happen, well, then you're not managing the day. The day is managing you. And you're just letting, you're reacting to the day rather than planning the day and, you know, declaring or decreeing what you're going to do with that time. And here God said, this portion of your garments was to always be a visual reminder of you, to you, to keep my law, to keep my commandments, because you're holy to me, he said. Psalm 63, David mentions this, and I don't know if this applies to you. I'm pretty sure it has in times, depending on how sleepless you are. Some just go to bed as soon as they hit the pillow and they never wake up till the alarm goes in the morning. Others, it takes a little longer for them to kind of let their mind relax and literally get to sleep. But depending on what the events of the day were, sometimes you just don't hit the pillow and go to sleep. Everything is kind of running around in there and you're rehashing the day's events. And David makes this comment, Psalm 63, beginning in verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When, verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Sometimes it's good, if you've had a particularly joyful day, that God has intervened on your behalf, an answered prayer, an unexpected blessing has come your way. But these things just don't happen. God is always behind the scene, and it is always for the people of God to acknowledge God for everything that goes on in our life. It's just a small thing, but it shows to God that we're conscious that our life is temporary, and that everything we experience, God allows. And God blesses in many cases, and God corrects too. And even in the correction, we should remember that's a blessing. Because if God didn't love us, He wouldn't correct, He'd let us go. But He doesn't want to let us go. He wants to hang on to us. He wants to inherit you and me in His family. And so therefore, He's like a doting father and parent. looking out for his children, understanding, having perfect will, and sometimes we just need to learn lessons the hard way. And God allows for that. Okay, I've given you the way to live. I've given you a way to handle these issues of life. Sometimes we just don't take that to heart, and we plod forward, and it blows up in our face, and then we understand, then we go back to God and say, help me. And then God says, okay, let's go in the study. We go back in, we look at the situation from Scripture. We see how God commanded us to handle it. Oh, boy, it would have been better if I handled it that way. And we learn lessons. And so David said, I meditate and I praise God even at night on my bed when I remember how awesome he is. This idea of this memory that God has given us to do and use is to be used in a right way. God does not want us to dwell on negative, on the evil, on the wretchedness. It's there to see. God wants us to dwell on the solutions to all those problems. And the way we can dwell and change our mindset, literally, is by doing the small things. There are, principles we can employ to help us, on a daily basis, have a much better outlook than your neighbor, your boss, anybody maybe around you. We're in very depressing times. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon made this observation. A man who had it all. And the final chapter is yet to be written on what happened to him. I fear for Solomon. I really do. Scripture doesn't paint a good picture for that man. But in chapter 12, he penned this, beginning in verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." If you've grown up in the church, if you've had a presence with God, he said, remember in the days of your youth, because as you grow older, the youth dissipates, because that's the whole process of growing older. You're not young anymore. But while you are young, and are you younger, as you go through life, remember now your Creator. It says, in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Life is difficult. I can't get around like a youth. Somebody has to get me around because I can't do it. They have to transport me because I can't drive myself. Somebody has to lead me by the hand because I can't see like I used to see. Somebody has to be there to tell me what's being said because I don't hear like I used to hear when I was young. And you draw near and you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the street and the sounds of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper is a burden, and the desires fail, and man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember, verse 6, your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or when the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The whole process that Solomon's going through here, he's now an old man, and he's contemplating what happened to his life. And he's making this observation that we need to remember, bring to remembrance, our Creator. In the days when we're young and as we go forward and grow old. Because there is a day coming, we're physically not going to be able to do much of anything. That's the way the normal process works. And we will cease at one point in time. Our life, physical life, will cease. It will come to an end. What did we do with that life? Did we do the small things of life on a daily basis that brought us into good graces with God? Or did we miss? Did we allow these opportunities to slip by us? And we suffered and didn't accomplish nearly all that we could have. When you contemplate, say, making mountains out of molehills, or when we think of something, well, that's a molehill, and God says, no, this is a mountain. You don't have the right eyesight right here. This is a mountain. This is not a molehill. This is a mountain. I look at Isaiah chapter 40. We don't see things like God sees things. Obviously, we're still here in the flesh. God is eternal in spirit. He created us. He created time and space. He created our limits, how long we're going to live and live no longer. He created limits on the earth, the oceans, the seas, the rivers. He gave boundaries to them so that that's as far as they go. And the oceans don't overflow the land because that's where God said you're going to stop, right there. Tides work. But the water stays basically in its place unless you've got a hurricane or something like that brings it out of the water. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 40, God makes these statements beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balances? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel when he, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scale. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? When we look at the world, and you look at nations like China, you know, they billions of people. There's 7 billion on Earth right now. When you look at armies that form, you know, we're going to have a 200 million man Asiatic army in some future event coming down during World War III, fighting with the beast power, and then they're going to fight against Christ at his return. When you look at these nations and the vast amount of people and all the armament, oh, that's a mountain. God says, no, that's not a mountain. You're missing the big picture. It's inconsequential. They may think it's a mountain. They may think they have power. They have nothing compared to God. And so when we take on that mindset, God is everything. God is a mountain, and everything he does is important. What man does, we can destroy life. That's pretty important. But God is a sustainer and creator of life. That's more important. And how we live our life is a mountain. It's not a molehill. It is a mountain to God because he has paved the way for us to live this life, to become the witnesses for him to the world that he is God, and his way is the way to live. And anything we can do on a regular basis, some of the small things that we can prod ourselves to remind ourselves what we need to do and how we need to do it to be a praise to God and a praise to Christ, we need to do those things. And as we get a little bit, I'll give us some examples of that might help you. Still here in Isaiah 40, if you drop down to verse 21, it continues in this line. Have you not known, God says, and have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be painted, planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me, God says? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things. Who brings out of their host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is the mountain, and what we consider to be exceedingly important in life, and many times God says, no, that's not really the important things of life. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. It's not that big. And we need to refocus and to get ourselves put in the right frame of mind. I want to take you back to that stand at 14 degrees. I was sitting there watching the snow come down. And part of this contemplating of just who God is, it brought it to me. I'm sitting there and I'm watching the snow. I mean, it comes through in bands, and some flakes are just huge. And you, how many flakes does it take to make a foot of snow? I don't know. Some scientist probably has an equation somewhere. But you look at all the snow that falls around the world. Some scientist in his brilliance made the statement, maybe you've heard this, no two snowflakes are ever the same. They're not identical. There can be no identical snowflake. You can't count the number of snowflakes that have fallen. And you're telling me that not one, just two maybe, are identical? Well, I mean, God has the ability to make that true. He has the ability to make that statement true. There's no number that you can equate to the number of snowflakes that have fallen on planet Earth. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking at snowflakes, and I'm saying, okay, are there any two of the same here? And it's just, you know, right in front of me, in just a little space I'm looking, probably a billion have fallen in about 10 minutes. I'm saying, oh, this is awesome. This is really awesome. I'm watching this, and all of a sudden you see life coming about, and they operate in the snow. And they go about their daily routines as God put it in their mind. And I'm thinking where Christ said, you know, consider the sparrows. They neither sow nor reap, and they don't store their food in a barn. God feeds them every day. And I'm like, I said, well, what are they eating? Everything is dead. No, it's not. There's still berries. There's still life under the snow. It was just amazing for me. I'm sitting there, and the light's not up yet, and the snow's still coming in. And I said, this is really awesome. I get to experience this. And I've told others in times past, in the fall of the year here in the north part, where the fall colors come. You see the hardwoods, the oaks, the maples, the beech, and the various trees, their leaves before they die turn various colors, and sometimes they're very brilliant depending on the cycles of the year. When I used to go up to Cadillac on a regular basis, 131 from Grand Rapids to Cadillac was just a panorama of beauty, just like a mosaic, an artist putting on a canvas, only it was three-dimensional. You could see the hand of God in the creation. And I just wanted to drink that in, because we know If you follow prophecy at all, the days are coming. This is not going to happen anymore. This nation is going to come to an end. These days are not going to be as we experience them today. We're going to be in a real hardship. And you won't be thinking about all the good things at the time and how pretty, you know, all these snowflakes are when you're freezing cold and you want some heat. Snowflakes are the last thing you want to see. But while we have the opportunity to experience what God has put all around us, as Paul said, the creation is the proof and show that God is. And expand his Godhead. If we just look around and see the stars and the sun and everything that he put in place. And that just helped me to see a little better, to contemplate, and to experience this aspect of life that a lot of people don't experience. And it just helped me consider my ways. I'd like to go back now to Numbers chapter 16. We were one chapter off, but this is Levi's rebellion here. Number 16. This is one of the big things that God was thought this was a pretty important thing, that he separated the tribe of Levi from the rest of the tribes of Israel. That was a very big decision for those people that lived in that tribe. They were separated. All of the other tribes were going to have land. They're going to inherit, you know, farms and all these things. And this tribe, Levi, they were going to inherit the cities, and they would have plots of land bordering the city, but they weren't going to have the great tracts of land that the rest of the tribes of Israel were going to have. But God said, because you're not having that, you are going to be rewarded for your labor, because you are going to be the ones that work for me, for God. And Israel is going to pay you as they give their offerings to me. I have given those to you as a reward for your work. For me. So that's the setting. They're still in the wilderness. God has now revealed by this time Aaron's and his sons are going to be the priest. Within the tribe of Levi, Aaron is the priest, the high priest, and his sons are going to be the priesthood. They're going to be from the family of Aaron. The rest of the families within Levi are going to serve Aaron's family. At his command, they are going to do their work. The family of Aaron is in charge of Levi in ordering them and making sure everything gets done for the worship of God. So now we come, there is a rebellion in Levi, chapter 16 of Numbers, beginning in verse 6. They lost sight of the small things and the big things here. Verse 6, do this. Now this is Moses telling Korah and his company, do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be the man whom the Lord chooses to be, whom the Lord chooses, is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Verse 9. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregations of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? So many times we are not content. It's an easy thing to fall into, especially when we have help from the adversary, to not be content where God puts us in the body. as Paul made that great analogy, not everybody's an eye. Not everybody's a foot. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody's a head. God puts us where God wants us so that the body can function. And sometimes we don't see the big things and count it to be a small thing when it's a huge in God's sight. And that's what Korah and this group, even the tribe of Reuben was involved in this. They lost sight of the big things and considered it a small thing. And that's why Moses brought you think this is a small thing that God did for you and your tribe? And now you're not content with that? You want the priesthood also? Because Korah said, we're all holy before God. You, Moses, are taking too much on yourself. You're lording it over God's people. And God said, you got it all wrong. You need to find out what are the big things and what are the small things. That small thing, that little molehill that you have there, that's a mountain to God. And we couldn't see it because we weren't aware. And so it has cost them their life. Well, let's read verse 11. It says, therefore, you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Aaron was chosen by God and his sons after him to be the priest. That Korah and the families in Levi, not all of Levi, but those leaders, Korah was a leader, they didn't like that setup. They didn't like Aaron. As far as whatever his ability, they thought he was maybe taking too much on himself. And they were just as good as Aaron. Well, brethren, we are all servants of God. And that's what they lost. They lost the importance of their position. They considered it not important enough. We are all servants. Who did Christ say would be the ones God looked down to and blessed? Was it not the humble of heart? Was it not the ones who wanted to be a servant, as we heard in the sermon, that those who want to serve and take great pleasure in serving in whatever capacity they can? That's whom God wants. He wants to see this attitude because that is his attitude. God is a master server. Christ came as a life of a servant, even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came, as he said in John there, he says, you call me Lord and Master. Well, you say right, because that's who I am. I am Lord and Master, and yet I'm coming to serve you. I'm setting you an example. Is that a small thing with us, or is that a big thing with us? Do we want to serve, or do we want to be served? And unfortunately, down through the years, you've seen people, they get taken up with a position. I want that position. Well, hello. I mean, maybe that is where you're going to be in some days, but maybe that's not where God wants you right now. We have to be where God wants us to be, and we have to consider, you know, some of these small things. And I mentioned our calling. Is that a small thing to you, or is that a big thing? Well, it should be a big thing to us. It should be a big thing to me, because if we put the right onus and right perspective on the important things of life, our calling is one of the most important things that have ever happened to us as an individual and being brought into this relationship with God. And there are certain things that, well, God told us he wants us to remember. We've read some of those scriptures. And we have to fight this idea that I'm not happy where I am. I want to do more. Well, that's great. I mean, we're not limited to our amount of service. God didn't put any limits on you or me. As time allows, as abilities are there, we're expected to use those to help one another, to excel, to stir up love and good works among the body. That's what we're here for. But Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this I alluded to earlier. 1 Corinthians 12, he has the body analogy. The Corinthians were just striving among themselves to be the preeminent one. I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul. Apollos is nothing. Paul says, you're as carnal as the day is long. Did Apollos die for you? Did Paul die for you? No. Christ died for you. Paul and Apollos were just messengers, servants of God for your benefit. We're nobody in that regard. Christ is the all in all. And so they were zealous of spiritual gifts. They wanted to be able to speak in tongues. They wanted to be able to prophesy. They wanted to be able to interpret. They wanted all these gifts. And Paul said, well, that's not a bad thing to desire that. That's not bad. But when you misuse it or you make that the mountain, this is a big thing. I'll have it made when I can do this. And I've got this gift from God. Now I'm important. No, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. That's not important. And so Paul draws in this analogy of the body. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. And Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one members, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on the unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks. And there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member rejoices or is honored, all members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ and members individually. We forget the big things and count it a little thing. Well, I'm just baptized. I just go to church. That's all I do. Is that not important? If you weren't here, who would be? Oh, would you be missed? Is that all you do? That's not all you do. Well, I'm just a lowly member. Is that a small thing? What is it that we just read here? You have been called, you've been put in a body, the body of Christ, the church, by God Almighty Himself. Is that a small thing with you or with me? Well, if we think it is, then we're setting ourselves up for problems. Because then the tempter is going to be there and have a field day with our emotions and with our thought process. Well, you know, you're just that low. That's not fair. I think that's a quote of Satan. That's not fair. I should be, I am, God's not fair. And so if we allow these thought processes to entertain our mind and dwell there, pretty soon we're going to be thinking, well, I'm just a foot. I need to be the head here. I just need to be up there, and then I know I'm important. And God says, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You need to get the small things first right. I mean, the small things right first. And understand what it is God has done for us. And it's not a small thing with God that you are in the body, that I am in the body. And wherever it is we are in the body, that's not saying where you're going to stay there. God may migrate you in the body because you're needed in other places of the body. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. This is the building of the second temple. And those who were alive at the first temple, when that foundation was being laid, they despised that second temple because it didn't even come remotely close in the splendor, quality, that Solomon's temple was. And some were disheartened that this is now going to be the house of God. It's not even a close representation, second best, of what Solomon built 70 years before. Or more than that, but it was destroyed 70 years before. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, we'll read through verse 10. God had sent prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir up the leaders and the dispersion that returned to build the temple in Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Zechariah, it says, and so he answered me and said, this is the word, verse 6, chapter 4, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Who shall become a plain? You shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with the shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that I, the Lord of hosts, has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? Who's despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole world. Brethren, sometimes what we think is a small thing, and we think, well, that's, God wouldn't, he's not interested in this, it's just a small thing. In our mind, it's a small thing. There's no small things with God. If it's important enough for you to dwell on and think about, and maybe even make a request. Or could I see a deer? Would you just, you know, I'd be encouraged just to see a deer. I pray for safety, you know, and other things. Is that an inappropriate request? Well, there's many other more important requests you can make. But is it inappropriate to ask God for personal blessing? No. If you don't, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Is it wrong to ask for certain personal things? No, it's not wrong. Within the will of God. That's what you always want to keep in your head. Within the will of God. And so, it's not by our might, nor by strength. It is the Spirit of God. And is it not the Spirit of God that dwells in all of us? Is that a small thing? That is not a small thing. That is a very big thing. That is the power of God. And we are in the body of Christ. Again, what we consider small things, God considers probably big things, and vice versa. And that was the whole point of the title of today's sermon. John, I want to go to John chapter 6, because here again, this idea of contrasting small and big, or small and great, Christ did a lot of teaching by taking something small and doing something big with it. This is the episode, or this is the recount of feeding 5,000 individuals. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, one of his disciples, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said, Christ said this, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Christ, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? This is all we have. Not even close. What are we going to do? Well, if you're God, you're going to take something small and make something big with it. And that's exactly what happened. If you're human, carnal, you're going to look at this and say, there's no way. This is a mountain. Look at these people. This is all we got. Can't happen. We're going to send them away hungry. No way can we feed these people. And yet, what did Christ do? Andrew brought the kid, small child, the child with the small amount of food. In verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Small thing became a big thing. Was exceedingly important to those who were there. They didn't quite realize, they understood the miracle after they had eaten. And what a time it was for the disciples. I imagine they learned many lessons looking back on all of what they considered huge or important things. Christ said, no. And what they considered kind of minor, Christ said, this is important. Like, keep those little kids away from the master. He's too busy for these little kids. Minor thing. They're small. Get them out of here. Christ said, what are you doing? This is a representation of the kingdom of God. Don't you dare let those little children push them away from me. Bring them to me. We are in a time of year now that is so depressing for so many. If you have coworkers or you're around people that, you may be excited for Thanksgiving. You may have family traditions where people get together. This is a good time for you and your family. And there are so many that don't have that experience right now. Their families are disintegrated. They don't have families. Or if they do have families, they're bickering at one another. This is not a joyous time for them. From right here, Thanksgiving, all the way through the new year, whenever they see people rejoicing or they're happy at the time they are, and they are absolutely, they have nothing to be joyful about in their mind, and depression sets in. We have more suicides in this time of year than any other time of year in the United States is this time. Because of depression. They allow their mind to think in a way that there is nothing to be thankful for. There's nothing to be looking bright about. Everything is negative, and everything is woe is me. And they see nothing worth extending any energy for, and I'm depressed. I want to be depressed. I deserve to be depressed. I owe it to myself to be depressed. And they live their life like that. And it's apparent to anybody they come in contact with. You're depressed. Yeah, well, you want a bad day? Let me tell you about my day. And just recount all the negative activities that, innuendos or actual fact, what happened to them. But I would like us to not be that way. And here are some small things, that's what I alluded to. I have, specifically this time of year, this was given to me. The author of this is not known. I don't know the source of this. Here are 5 small things we can do to be happy. Number one, don't compare yourself with others on social media at least one day a week. Now, what that means is, you know, somebody's got a billion friends out there on Facebook, you know, and everybody's, you know, you're doing, oh, I'm good, I got this, I got that, I got everything else. And so you get out and look at all these comments and say, oh, boy, I wish I was like that. Oh, I wish I had that. Well, look how many friends I have. Well, woe is me. You're looking on the social media and you're getting depressed because you're trying to compare yourself to these other anonymous, maybe in some cases, maybe you know the individuals, and you're comparing yourselves with other people. Don't do that. At least one day a week, stay off of it. Don't go there. Just one day a week. Small thing, maybe like pulling teeth if you're addicted to this. I gotta get sinned. No, you don't. Don't do it. Don't even read it. One day a week. Try it. One day a week. Number two. Now this is exceedingly hard to do right now. It's a small thing, but it's really hard. I'll just read it. Don't talk negatively about others. Instead, give one sincere compliment every day. Find something that you can give a compliment. Someone you can compliment sincerely, not just a, you know, schmooze. It has to be sincere, but look for something to compliment somebody. At least one a day. Compliment. And don't speak in negative terms. And just look at our country and our leadership in this country. You can be very negative. You can see where we're heading. You can be very negative. You could just see decisions being made that are out of our control. You could be very negative. Corporate executives making terrible decisions affects the entire workforce. Extremely negative. But don't go there. It's so easy just to get in a break. Oh, man. You see that decision? They're messing the whole company up. Yeah, it's just terrible. They ought to quit. One of us ought to be the CEO or something like that. Try not to do that every day. Do not speak negatively. And yet, replace the negativity with making a sincere compliment to someone. That was number two. Number three. Give gratitude. At least once a day, how to do it, at least once a day, email yourself a grateful thought, a thing that you can be grateful for. Send it to yourself. I looked up some quotes on gratitude from various people throughout the world in history. I have several here I thought were fairly profound. Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not. Remember that what you now have was once among the things you only hoped for. That was by Epicurus. Another one. Acknowledging the good that you already have in your life is the foundation for all abundance. Eckhart Tolle. From a New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. The next one is, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything He has given us. And He has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of His love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from Him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. And that was from Thomas Merton. Exceedingly important to be grateful, having gratitude. And number four, say no at least two times during the week for something for yourself. Deny yourself, in other words. Say no to an impulse at least twice a week. Deny your urges. And number five, by doing all of these, you reset the mind thought. You reset the thinking, so you're not dwelling on the negative, but you're actually bringing out the positive of what we can do. What is good? What is the right thing? And I'm not just a piece of junk down here, or trash of inconsequence, because God called me. God lives in me through His Spirit. That is not anything minor. That is the mountain. And number five, say you're sorry. At least once a day, apologize. Well, this is assuming that you've been careless with the other four, and you dwell on negative thoughts. You know, woe was me, and you're trying to get everybody else to be negative. Or you just say something to cut somebody else down because it makes you feel better, or you compared yourself with somebody else and you said, boy, I compare myself there, but I am so much better than they are. They're just a piece of junk. You need to apologize for that. You know, that's a little hyperbole here on my part. And finally, to conclude, thinking about the small things that we can dwell on every day. These five things are just small, just minor things, but would help us immensely to readjust our attitude and our mindset and how we approach that day's life, you know, what we live in the day God gives us. I'd like to end by going to Philippians chapter 4. These are things that don't cost us anything, just time. And I was fortunate enough to have some time in cold weather just to think about some of these things. Some of the songs were going through my head that we sing here. You know, like the one for the beauty of the earth. See the snow coming down. You see it on the evergreen pine tree. It's just absolutely beautiful. And you acknowledge God as a creator of all these wonderful things that we're able to experience and see and take in. As long as you have eyes to see, and as long as you can actually see with the eyes you have. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. It's very hard to get negative when you rejoice. You can have hard times, but if you have a proper perspective, you can still rejoice to God and not be depressed. Rejoice, find ways to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness or moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, look for what is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. This is being harder and harder to find, whatever's just right now. But whatever's just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, look for the good. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Be people of positive passion. Think on the small things, what we consider small things. Think on those things as they lead to very big things. The God of peace will be with you. I challenge us all today, and going forward from today, do the small things. Do the small things on a daily basis in your life to change the outcome and growth of who you are. You'll reap big rewards by doing that. Remember the small things.